listening to God and hearing God speak is really the intention of our lives, isn't it? That we are able to know what God is saying to us with a better and better clarity as we mature in our faith. So we've looked at a number of characters. We've looked at Moses and Josiah and Nehemiah and Isaiah. And today we're going to think about what happened to Mary when she listened to God. But I want to just say a couple of things really by way of introduction to that whole slew of people. And one of the things that comes out of this is this fact that there's a whole variety of ways in which people hear God. We don't do it all the same. And looking at those biblical characters, you can see some of that variety. So here's some of the variety. Moses, well, you know about Moses. He saw this extraordinary sight of the bush that was burning and wasn't burnt up, and he went over to have a look at it, and he ended up listening to God. Josiah, if you remember, when David's dad came and preached for Matthew's baptism, we looked at that passage in 2 Kings, and Josiah was the king who became king at a very young age, and he was in the middle of trying to do some renovation work on the temple, and they discovered the book of the law. Well, that's probably what it was. It doesn't actually say in 2 Kings what it was. It was certainly part of the Old Testament scriptures, and they rediscovered that, and it was through that Josiah listened to God. Nehemiah, what happened with him was he said one of his brothers came from Jerusalem and told him about what was happening in Jerusalem. So it was just a kind of ordinary conversation. How did Nehemiah listen to God? Through his brother just coming to tell him where he'd been and what he was doing. And then Isaiah, that we looked at last week with the heavenly vision, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. A slightly cheeky remembrance that I have of that. I always think when his train fills the temple, that's like, you know, the Intercity 125. But the point about it is really that it is the size of that vision of God and the awesomeness of it. And for Mary, well, she met Gabriel. She saw this angel. So a whole variety of ways in which different biblical characters hear God, listen to God. How do we do that? How do we hear God? In the nature around about us, do you see that? I mean, particularly at springtime, there are real clues there, aren't there? In the scriptures, of course. In ordinary conversation, in visions, through angels. God speaks in unexpected ways. And we'll reflect on that a little bit as we go through our service. But here's another thing that I discovered, really, that just looking through this whole series, was that while there is a variety of ways in which these characters listen to God, there's quite a high level of consistency about their reaction to hearing God speak. It's broadly similar, the reaction they have. And perhaps surprisingly, it's almost universally negative. It's much more, oh no, than oh yes. So let's have a think about them. Moses said he was inadequate. Remember that? Said to God, not me. Send somebody else. And in the end, they had this conversation, and God says, well, tell you what, you can take your brother Aaron. He's quite good at speaking. He can go. Josiah, when they read the book of the law, was ashamed. Ashamed at what they had missed in terms of God's will and purpose. Nehemiah was sad. He eventually appears before the king, and the king says to him, "You look very sad. Why is that?" And Nehemiah then goes on to explain why he's sad. Isaiah, do you remember this? Isaiah says, "I am ruined." Gosh, that's not very positive, is it? Ruined is the word he used. Whoops. Is that you or me? Okay, can we go back a few slides, please? Keep going. There we go. That's fine. Thank you very much, Jenny. Sad. Isaiah was ruined, and Mary was troubled. In fact, it says in that passage that we read that she was greatly troubled. So all of these people, biblical characters, listening to God, and it, although it was different in degree, they all felt negative about it. Actually, just to complete the set, we're going to do John in Revelation as the last one in this study. And what it says about John when he heard God speaking was that he fell down as if he was dead. That's not very positive, is it? And it seems to me that one of the things we need to say is be careful. Be careful. If our desire is to hear God speak and to listen to God, then that is not so that we can feel good about ourselves or good about other people. It's so that God's purposes can move forward. And if that's what we want, it may take us to places that are uncomfortable and difficult. And if we hear God speak, we may initially at least say, "Oh no," rather than, "Oh yes." So let's turn to Mary and think about Mary's experience of hearing God. And my guess is at the beginning of this story, Mary's pretty pleased with the way that life has turned out, don't you think? I mean, she's on cloud nine, isn't she, really? Everything is absolutely peachy. I mean, here she is, you know, an ordinary girl from Nazareth, and she's engaged to a guy who's got a steady job. He's got a good family. My goodness me, do you know that my fiancé is related to King David? Oof, that's quite a catch, isn't it? So she's feeling pretty pleased with the way that life has turned out for her. But out of the blue, something happens. Gabriel turns up. And he says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And I've often wondered what it is about that troubled her. Because the very next verse says, Mary was greatly troubled by that greeting. Hard to tell what it is that really got under Mary's skin. Maybe it was the whole experience, but certainly she was very troubled when she heard the words that Gabriel spoke to her. And this event is often called the Annunciation, which generally means the announcement of Jesus' birth. And it's a subject of a lot of religious art, both traditional and more modern. And there's Leonardo da Vinci's imagining of what this Annunciation scene would have looked like. And most of these depictions of Mary, and I think it's true to some extent with this one, she's looking, well, startled at best, and actually terrified at worst. What's going on here? I haven't got a clue what is about to happen. But one of the other things that's striking about these pictures, if you look at them, is the focus that Mary has on Gabriel. And I don't know if you can see it there. I think you probably can. There's the eye contact is absolute, isn't it? They're really looking at each other. She's focused on what Gabriel is saying. She's listening to those words that are being shared. So perhaps we can say about Mary that she was listening and troubled. It's because she's listening so intently, perhaps, because her focus is on Gabriel, that she is troubled. Because she's recognizing that this is no ordinary conversation, right from the beginning. This is really extraordinary what's happening. She's greatly troubled, but she goes on listening. And to be honest, I'm not sure that the rest of Gabriel's message would offer her a great deal of comfort. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And what does Mary say? How can that be, since I am a virgin? Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Gee, thanks, Gabriel. I'm not sure that's going to settle her down very much, is it? And I think maybe what's happening, in part at least, in Mary's heart and mind, is the shattering of her dream. Her dream of being married to this guy who's going to provide for her and her family. And now she's going to find herself as a pregnant, unmarried girl who would be subject to ridicule and shame and maybe even violence. Gee, thanks, Gabriel. That's not an easy message, is it, for her to hear? So here's another pair of words that might describe Mary's experience: frightened and trusting. She's obviously frightened because Gabriel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now it's interesting that that phrase, "do not be afraid," and similar phrases like "fear not," occur probably 60 or 70 times in the scriptures. Do not be afraid. Why do you think that is repeated so often through the scriptures? Well, I suppose the answer is because actually it underlines that idea that listening to God speak is not easy. Of course, God speaks words of gentleness and kindness and mercy and grace, but very often in the scriptures, when people listen to God, they're afraid of what that is going to mean for them. And Mary's reaction was just that. And yet at the same time, she's trusting, and that is remarkable, isn't it? You know, when you see the kind of level of trust that trusts God in difficult circumstances, when you see that level of trust in mature Christians, people who have lived a whole life proving God's trustworthiness, that's remarkable enough. But when you see it in, she probably was a teenager, you know, Mary. That is just extraordinary, that she's willing to trust God like that. By the way, there was a lovely example of that sort of trust of God that I kind of came across. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you the guy, Alexei Navalny, who died in odd circumstances in that penal colony in the Arctic, he was a Christian. You know that? And I don't know if you remember, but part of the story was that actually there was an attempt on his life before. He was poisoned with Novichok. And he went to Germany for treatment to recover from that. And then he came back to Russia. Why did he come back? Knowing the kind of opposition he was going to face from Putin and the danger that his own life was in. And one of the reasons I understand that he came back was because he trusted in the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, there are more important things for me to be involved in than guarding my own life, because he was a Christian. And when you see that level of trust in mature Christians, that's remarkable. When you see it in this teenage girl, Mary, that is really most extraordinary. So, frightened and trusting. Let's have another, this is the last pair of words I've got, humble and proud. And it seems to me that both those things apply to Mary in this story in a very extraordinary way, because they're contradictory, really, aren't they? In the words of the Magnificat, which is Mary's song that comes a little bit later in this chapter, which we're going to sing a version of in a moment or two, Tell Out My Soul, there's a great sense of both humility at God's choice of her and pride of what God is going to do. It's a really strong song, that Magnificat. And perhaps the distinction is this, that Mary is humble in relation to herself, but proud of God's choice of her and what he's going to do through her. That's quite a difficult distinction to make, isn't it? So that I think that's what we're called to, you know, in terms of humility for ourselves and yet proud of what God can do in us and through us and with us. That's it's a good balance to try and achieve. So how about us? How do we hear God? What do Mary and all these others have to teach us? Well, one of the things I've already mentioned this is that God speaks to us in unexpected ways, through a burning bush, through a long-forgotten book, through an unlooked-for angel. And so I ask myself, what are the unexpected things, the things that are causing me a bit of discomfort in our communal life, in the life of our church and our denomination at this time? And when I ask myself that question, of course, one of the answers that comes to mind is the current upheaval in the Church of Scotland, the presbytery plan, the joining up of congregations, and the unsettlement of all that. And I think, to be perfectly honest, I rather resist that thought. The thought that God could be speaking in the presbytery plan. That's distinctly uncomfortable, isn't it? But is that a reason for rejecting that idea? We've just seen how uncomfortable it was for all of these biblical characters when God started to speak to them. The fact that we feel uncomfortable with something is not a reason for saying that can't be God doing that. In fact, it might even be the opposite. It might be God is stirring us up, unsettling us. And then I follow that thought a little further in my mind, and I think about Mary and the discomfort of her pregnancy, both emotionally and physically. But her joy that God is doing a new thing. And then I look around. And it feels to me like God is starting to do a new thing. We are no longer Claremont. We are no longer the South Parish. We are a new church. That involves all sorts of different emotions for us, doesn't it? Difficult emotions, loss, grief, change. Is God doing a new thing? And even, here's a question for you, are we pregnant with a new thing that God is doing, that God is going to bring to light through his church? What a wonderful thing that would be, wouldn't it? And the joy that Mary had in the birth of Jesus, although it was painful. Do you remember Zechariah's prophecy over the infant Jesus? A sword will pierce your heart too, Zechariah said to Mary. If there's something new that God is doing and bringing to birth here, then that's going to be hard work. It's going to be difficult. I was really interested that Bill Henderson, in his letter in the March edition of our magazine, The Clarion, which you can pick up on the vestibule if you want to, said that he's noticed in our congregation a real buzz, a feeling of life about Claremont, and comments that that should be shared as widely as possible. If the word of God is being heard through the presbytery plan, goodness me, then that's something that we need to share with others too and say, God is at work. And we need to say to other people, God is at work And if you come to be part of that work, you will find a blessing. You will find grace and mercy and peace in Jesus. Won't be easy. Goodness me, I mean, Clement has enough trouble agreeing with itself. I don't know how we're going to agree with everybody else. But that's the awkwardness, the discomfort, I think, of asking the question, is God speaking to us? Is God saying something to us? Mary ends up by saying, may it be to me as you have said. And there's a huge amount of courage in that, isn't there? May it be to me as you have said. And I guess I just pray that that's what we would say too. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Father, when we begin to take seriously the idea that you might speak to us through the scriptures, through the world around us, through the events that we're part of, through ordinary conversation, and we start to ask the question, what are you saying? Can we listen to that? Then we find some quite uncomfortable answers, maybe. Give us grace and courage, we pray. Like Mary's. To say, may it be to me, as you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we singing? I've lost my place. Here we are. Oh, yes, tell out my soul, yes. This is the version of the Magnificat. The tune is Woodlands. Be seated. We will say the creed together, but I like to do that as part of the communion liturgy, so we'll do that a bit later on if that's what you were waiting for. Just a word about practicalities. In recent months, well, really since COVID, I suppose, is the reality of it. Since COVID, we've taken to sharing communion by having four stations around the church. and at the appropriate time invite you to go to one of the stations and pick up an individual glass of wine and a piece of bread and come back to your seats. And then once we've all collected the elements, we'll take them together. Morag has reminded me that at each of the stations there is bread and there are some bits of oat cake, so you're welcome to take either. The significance of the oat cake is it's gluten-free, so if there are people who for whom that's important, the oat cake is for you. The other thing to say about that in terms of practicality is if there are folks sitting round about you who would find it more difficult to make their way to the table and back, then please make sure that you ask them and say, could I get a glass or a piece of bread for you? And there are some plates at the tables, and that's what they're for. If you want to get two or three glasses and bits of bread together, then you can use one of those side plates. George Herbert's poem, Love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful. Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. These are words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, what a wonder that you should choose to die for us, that we, as sinners most unworthy, should be brought into your presence and into your kingdom through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And as we share in this ceremonial meal, as we remember what Jesus did on that last night at the Last Supper, that has become for us the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would remind us again, not only of the sacrifice that he's made on our behalf, but of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his calling in our lives, for our need to listen to what you're saying and to hear you speak, for our need to receive again forgiveness from you, a mercy and grace, for our need to allow you into the corners of our lives which are still dark, for those places where we feel shame, and regret. To allow you to come, Lord, and to bring your healing, whether that is emotional or physical, so that we might share in that pride that Mary had, not in herself, but in you and who you are and what you have done and what you are still doing in our lives and in our society. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus took the bread and the wine, and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." And he took the cup and said, "This cup represents the new covenant sealed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in memory of me." Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. I invite you to collect the elements and return to your seats.
The helpless, the hopeless, the young and the old. Come to the feast, there is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness, who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. The wonder of love and the power of grace. And dreamers and schemers, and come all you restless, just searching for home. Movers and shakers and givers and takers, the happy, the sad, the lost and alone. Come self-sufficient with wearied ambition, and come those who feel at the end of the road. And haters, accusers, abusers, the heard and ignored. Come to the feast, there is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness, who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. Come to the feast, there is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place.
This is the body of Christ broken for us. This is the blood of Christ shed for us. Let us pray.